Acts chapter 24 from the verse 1 and on. In the preceding chapter, the last verse, we find Paul as a prisoner kept in the Herod's judgment call that apparently at this time was under the rulership or control of this most noble or most excellent governor Felix, plainly Felix, the governor of Judea, appointed by the Caesar, the Roman emperor. It looks like to me that 5 days after Paul's arrival to Caesarea, the so-called high priest Ananias descended with the elders and with a certain orator, which looks like a lawyer, who is going to present the accusation against Paul on behalf of the priests and their supporters. And when this Tertullus was called forth by the governor, he began to accuse Paul, saying, "Seeing that by thee," he's talking to the governor, "we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom," meaning governor to examine Paul, "by examining of whom thou mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also ascended, saying that these things were so. I think that this Tertullus had no idea who Paul was, or if he ever heard something, or was familiar more about Paul. He certainly had no idea why and how to accuse Paul, other than what he was instructed about by the priests. And as we can plainly see in the verse number 9, that this opinion presented, or this accusation presented to the governor by Tertullus, actually was accusation of the Jews against Paul. What we have here in the chapter 24 is actually a procedure that is taking place in a Roman court in Caesarea, and the judge is the governor himself. Tertullus is the lawyer, and the priests and the others with them of their group are the accusers, and Paul is the accused. And now something like a court process is going to go on. By some of the details given to us in this chapter 24, we can see how much, actually, how little the justice was the matter of importance in this court. Tertullus did not start the accusation by accusing Paul, but by flattering Governor Festus and telling him how good and wonderful governor he is. This is what he said: "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, it's so wonderful to live here since you became the judge, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. I have no idea how good and what worthy deeds were done. Following the way this Festus was ruling and trying to please the Jews, I would say that he probably did some other things to please them in order that his rulership or his governing of the province of Judea would be supported and assisted by the support of the priests. So after Tertullus completed reciting his praise to the governor Festus, he closed with these words, "We accept that always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Now, if Felix, the governor, was a wise man, he could have known that this is just flattering and not the truth. And if he was a foolish, vain man, that could have helped the Jews to have Felix's support and condemn the Apostle Paul. In the verse number 4, this Tertullus is saying, "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." What does that mean? Even thou, most noble governor Felix, deservest all the praises in this world, being the best governor ever, I don't want to tease you, I don't want to bother you anymore, because this is what you hear all the time. Everybody is praising you. Of course, Governor Felix knew that this is just flattering, that this is not the truth, this is not an honest opinion of the accusers. But here is the accusation. "We have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." What is he saying? "We have found this man a pestilent fellow, a bothersome man, a man that we just cannot stand." Well, what kind of an accusation is that? And then he said, he's a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, I wonder, what is this supposed to mean? What kind of a accusation is this, and what kind of a punishment could one deserve for these awful crimes that actually have no substance? If this one man, Paul of Tarsus, is moving sedition, stirring up all the Jews all over the world, maybe is the time for the Roman emperor to appoint somebody else to be the local government in Jerusalem or among the Jews, because these priests have no authority, they have no influence upon the people anymore, at least not sufficiently to keep them from following this mover of sedition. So far, there is no evidence that the sect of the Nazarenes is attacking anybody or doing any disorder or making any turmoil or just doing anything wrong. And then we finally hear the first real accusation against Paul. "He also hath gone about to profane the temple." Profaning, defiling, desecrating the temple was a serious offense, and as far as the evidence in the history goes, we can find out that the Roman emperors usually respected local religions in order to have support of the local priests and support for their rulership over diverse ethnic groups and ethnic regions. And then Tertullus said that they, the Jews, took Paul and would have judged him according to their law. Now, the governor already was informed by the chief captain, whose name was Lysias, that the Jews intended to kill Paul, to murder him. However, the Jews probably did not know what was written in the letter from the chief captain to the governor. In the verse number 7 we read, "But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee." So what do we have so far? Very decorative praise to the governor, and then a massive empty accusation against Paul, and then another accusation against Lysias, the chief captain, and then a suggestion. This Tertullus is encouraging the governor, or at least suggesting to him, by examining of him, Paul, thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And then the Jews confirmed, yes, yes, that's exactly the way it is. In the chapter 22, verse 24, we see that the chief captain, before he, the chief captain, was informed that Paul is a Roman citizen, the chief captain commanded that Paul be brought into the castle and commanded that Paul should be examined by scourging. You see, that quote, interrogation, unquote, actually was torture, and after they scourged somebody and his skin on his back and all over his body was shredded with their scourging, and blood was oozing from all over his body, and this person was barely conscious, now they would ask the question, and this tortured man would be answering not exactly what is the truth, but exactly what they want him to answer. And I think that's exactly what Tertullus suggested to the governor, that he should torture Paul until Paul confess, quote unquote, everything, every part of the accusation, as himself, Paul, being guilty of. In the verse number 10, the governor beckoned to Paul to speak, and Paul answered to the accusation, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Why? Why the more cheerfully? When Paul talked to the chief captain back in Jerusalem, he didn't do it very cheerfully, because this chief captain was very ignorant of the Jewish tricks and the lies and pretense. Paul has a reason to be cheerful and cheerfully deliver his defense before a governor and a judge that is familiar with the Jewish accusations and Jewish problems and Jewish rebellion and so on. Paul is putting some accent on the necessity of knowing who the accusers are in order to bring a just decision. Another reason for Paul to cheerfully answer against this accusation is that in his defense he's bringing up facts, and the facts are going to dismantle the fiction of their accusation. So the last part of the verse number 10 is telling us, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. I think that Paul has very well noticed that the Jews have accused the chief captain in such a see-through way, transparent way, against their will and wish. Esther Tullus said that they only took Paul to judge him according to their law. He did not mention anything about lynch, mob, murder, violence without any order, and torture without questioning or proving any guilt, and so on. None of that. They just took Paul and they wanted to judge him according to their laws. But this chief captain Lysias came and with great violence took Paul out of their hands. So this chief captain came against these peaceful people, like the Jews, I mean priests and the elders and the rest of the bloody criminals that were in ruling places in Jerusalem. And the chief captain used a lot of violence. When we read the actual thing, how it happened, we see the other way. The Jews were violent, and they did want to murder Paul, and the chief captain came with soldiers. He did not attack the Jews, but when the Jews saw the soldiers, they stepped back and left Paul alone. I don't think the Jews gained any confidence or any support from the governor by accusing his chief captain in the city of Jerusalem. What was the difficulty of the priests and the other Jews in accusing Paul? They are hating Paul and they want to murder him mainly because of his activity among the Jews and Gentiles far away from the province of Judea, far away from the city of Jerusalem and the other Jewish cities. And that is not a crime, that is not a base for an accusation, and that is not anything that would matter to the governor of Judea. With his testimony, his defense, Paul simply knocked down their accusation. They did not find me in the temple disputing with any man. They did not find me raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither they can prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And of course, if the governor asked for witnesses for any part of this accusation of Tertullus, they could not provide any witnesses. If the governor asked what were the actions of the people that were moved and persuaded to participate in seditions, in insurrections, or what were the crimes of these Nazarenes, this awful sect, what could they have said to him? Nazarenes were peaceful people. The believers in Christ Jesus were the people that were more peaceful than any other people. The Jews were the ones that were rising against the government. The Jews were the ones that were hating the emperors that occupied them, and so on. And not only Jews, but the other ethnic groups were rising against the occupation of Rome. But the Christians did not. The Christians were the most peaceful people. The problem for the Jews was, especially for the priests, that the Christians did not have any obligation to come to Jerusalem temple and give all of these contributions and to buy expensive sacrifices and to change their worldly money for the holy money in the temple and that kind of things. That was the problem, I believe, for the Jews. That's why they hated Paul. They were losing business because of Paul's preaching. They were not able to exploit as many Jews on account of the religion that they, the priests, were propagating. Now, if all of the statements of Paul the Apostle were true as they were, the governor could have asked himself, but then why did they accuse him? Why did they hate him so much? Why do they persecute him if he did nothing? So in the verse number 14, Paul is offering something like a confession. But this I confess unto thee, governor, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, what kind of a crime would that be? Pharisees were of one religion. Sadducees were of another religion. Herodians believed something entirely different. And none of them was in any way punishable by the Roman laws. In the verse number 15, Paul is led by the Spirit to say something that is very touchy point for this group of Jews. I will read verse number 14 again. But this I confess unto thee, O governor, that after the way which they, the Jews, call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So, what Paul said, I worship God, and I live in that hope, in that expectation of the resurrection of the dead and God's judgment, as they themselves also believe, or at least allow that that is true. Well, what was the fact? The Pharisees profess that they believe in the resurrection and God's judgment, and the Sadducees don't. And right away, among themselves, that seeming unity in accusing the Apostle Paul is cracking, breaking into their disunity and their mutual opposition of one another, these two groups, Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse number 16 is a very important point. Paul is continuing his defense, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. These Jews absolutely were not able, in spite of being so inclined to lie and give false testimony, they were not able to say that for themselves, that they strive and exercise themselves to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And then Paul is saying what really happened. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. What is Paul saying? the real reason for their accusation is my activity far away, not in Judea, not in Jerusalem. And these Jews from Asia, why they didn't come to the court? Because they had nothing to use as an argument against Paul, and Paul had everything that he could use against them. They were doing violence, and he only suffered. They are attempting to murder him in spite of knowing that only the Roman governors have the power of execution, and the local ethnic governments do not have the power of execution, because that's the decree and the law of the Romans. Since these Asian Jews are not here, maybe those that are here, the priests and whoever are the elders, let them say what they found. What is their substantial accusation? If they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, I present some evidence. Say some facts. And then Paul added, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Why did not Tertullus ask for second opportunity to somehow rebut, to contradict the defense of the Apostle Paul? Because he had nothing to say. They don't have any evidence of his evil doing, and if they try to present some evidence, it will only prove that they are the evildoers. Having heard both sides, Felix could have brought a judgment right away. It was plain and clear that according to the law of the Romans, and according to the rules and customs, all Roman rulership in Judea, there was no reason for Paul to be imprisoned or punished in any way. But Felix is a politician, and he is also a Roman governor, and neither one of these things is giving us some strong evidence of honesty, decency, justice, or just anything that the governor Felix should have been proud of. He's a rotten man, and that's going to be evidenced a little bit later. In the verse number 22, I read, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, which way is that? Probably Christian way. He, the governor, deferred them, that means postponed the conclusion, and the governor said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Since Lysias, the chief captain, was accused by Tertullus, there was a reason for the governor Felix to call for the chief captain and hear his side, but he also had that letter, the message from the chief captain that the soldiers brought together with Paul, and he could have made a conclusion right away, bring forth a judgment, and everything would be over, but he's a politician. He's trying to take advantage of that situation and to obtain some personal material gain. Corruption, corruption, corruption. Everywhere. And Paul the Apostle had to suffer all of that. There must be a reason. There must have been a reason. Why would the Lord allow one of his apostles to suffer that much? in the verse number 23, Felix the governor commanded a centurion to keep Paul as a prisoner, obviously, and to let him have liberty. So it's a prisoner with some liberty, that none of his acquaintance should be forbidden to minister or come unto him. What do we see now? The preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the great news, is continued under the governor's protection. Governor kept Paul as a prisoner, but gave him liberty to meet all the people that wanted to come to him. Not only that, the governor himself is going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. To the governor, it sounded like importunity, but it really was opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in the verse number 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, Felix sent for Paul and heard or listened to him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And then he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix trembled. Why? He believed that. He knew that it was the truth. He sensed the facts in Paul's preaching. How did he react? Like the citizens of Jericho. They believed in the great power of the God of Israel, so they decided to lock the gates, defend their city, and fight against the God of Israel. Resist the Almighty. How foolish, how stupid. What kind of a governor was this man? A corrupted one. He is afraid of God. He is afraid of judgment, but he will not repent. He will not turn to the Lord. He would rather get rid of this preacher. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But look at this. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Money. Money is more important than his own soul to him. So what he has not, he is going to lose. So Felix the governor used quite a few opportunities to talk with Paul. And I believe that Paul did not miss a single opportunity to reach out to the governor Felix and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Felix did not listen. He refused to receive the greatest wealth and values ever. He was craving Paul's money. He didn't get that either. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, another governor was appointed, and Felix was replaced, but Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. 2 years, Paul was preaching from the prison. 2 years, as a prisoner, he proclaimed the gospel, and the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem had no way of preventing that. So, what do we see here? The Lord did not prevent the Apostle Paul from becoming a prisoner. The Lord allowed that. But what Satan intended to be silencing of the gospel, the Lord used that same condition to proclaim the gospel. And always and everywhere, the Lord is victorious, and Satan is the loser, and those that suffer with the Lord are victorious with the Lord, and those that yield to Satan are losers with the Satan. And now the governor has been replaced. The new governor is coming. He is going to hear the gospel too. What mysterious and wonderful are the ways of the Lord. So, what is all this for us? What can we learn? We can see that Paul is victorious with Christ the Lord. He is overcoming the obstacles, and that's an example to us. We also can see that the governor Felix was afraid of God's judgment, but he was craving money. So we learn from that bad example not to be covetous, not to be greedy, and not to be negligent of our soul and salvation. What can we learn from the priests? That having the name of the priests of God is not going to make them righteous in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord knows that they are corrupted people. So, no name is going to make anyone righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Only those that, like Paul, worship God, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God that there is coming a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And in that do exercise themselves to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. As many times before, so in this chapter 24 of the book of Acts of the Apostles, Paul the Apostle is giving a testimony and an example that in every opportunity he is going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in words, but also in deeds, in manners, in desires, in intentions, in everything that he is doing. He is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belong honor and glory, worship and praise forever and ever.